Happy Mother's Day to the mothers that are here this morning. Proverbs 31 came to mind. I won't read Proverbs 31 altogether, but when you look at the chapter, it says that they are the words of the mother of King Lemuel, which you don't really hear much about that king. And so you have to look and see, well, where did that name come from? It's a symbolic name said to belong to Solomon, a name meaning belonging to God or for God. So belonging to God or for God. I know that was our prayer each time Teresa was with child, was that this child would belong. You know, the child does belong to the Lord, but that child would belong to God and be for God, just like this name, you know, here. But her burden was to instruct her son in serving the Lord. And what a blessing it is to have a mother like that, right? Who desires to bring up her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who seek to teach them the way that is right and to point them to Christ. And you see some of that in that proverb if you read it. So to transition from that into where we are in Romans, and we'll stand and read in a minute, but think about the bond. I can look at Stephen out there, and I can remember being a younger father and think about how that there's certainly a bond between me and my children, or my children and I, but there's a special bond, it seems, between a child and their mother. Not that there's not a bond between a child and a father, but there's a special bond between a child and their mother. As we think about that, you think about how long that the mother carries the child before the child even ever arrives. And we've been speaking about this question of, in Romans chapter 11, hath God cast away his people? And there's kind of a transitionary verse that I could use between this that we're talking about and that which we will be talking about, and that's in Isaiah 49:15, keeping in thought a mother and keeping in thought, has God cast away his people? Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And that's pretty incredible to think about, isn't it? I mean, we read about stories where some young mother throws their baby into a dumpster, and it's hard to imagine, you know, that sort of thing happening. So can it happen? Yes. And listen to what God says. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Isn't that a wonderful verse of Scripture? The psalmist says something similar. He says, if my father and my mother, you know, forsake me, God won't. God has not forsaken me. All right. So let's stand and we'll read from our text in Romans chapter number 11. We're still dealing with the first six verses. Romans 11 verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that what the Scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. So they're saying the same thing and opposite. I know it could get kind of confusing, but it's just basically grace versus works. Some people think that they're saved by what they do, whereas we're told here we're saved by the grace of God. So let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow before you, we ask that you would come, that you'd speak unto us, that you would make yourself known, that you would make your word known unto us, that you would make yourself known through us, that we might glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at this question of, has God cast away his people? Paul says emphatically, no, that is not possible. He cannot forsake his own. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We looked last week at the narrative of Elijah, and that though we may think that we alone are left, that's not the case, that God has reserved unto himself, here in the narrative, 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee unto Satan. So though it appears, and certainly we see that, it appears to Elijah that everyone had forsaken God, and that he alone was left, and that we may feel that way at times. We may feel like there's so few of us, that most of the world has forsaken God. And though that may be true, God has reserved unto himself a remnant. And it's interesting that it says that here, that God has reserved to himself. I have reserved to myself. I've reserved for myself. I've reserved for my own. Kind of goes back to Solomon's name, meaning belonging to God or for God, doesn't it? I've reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee unto Baal. Well, thinking about that, think about, has God cast away his people? Think about the fact that God has not done that. Think about that God does think upon us, that God does more than think upon us, that God always has us on his thoughts. There's not a time that we're not on his thoughts, not a time that he's not thinking about us, not a time that he's not watching over us, not a time that he's not doing something in our lives, not a time that think about Satan's constantly wanting you, wanting to sift you as wheat. What's the barrier there? It's God. So you think about those things, and you things like Psalm 8:4 come to mind. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, to be saved by the grace of God, to be shown the affection and the love of God, to have Christ die, you know, for our sins, to know that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You think about who God is, and you think about who we are. If we fall on the sides of, the side of thinking about works and that you're saved by what you do, what can you really do for God? What does God need you for? You know, in essence, when you think about it in those terms, when we think about things like that, and we think about works. What is it that we've done that God, that we should be shown salvation? What have we done to earn salvation? What have we done to merit salvation? What have we done that should be shown unto us? So that's one way people think about it, isn't it? I mean, they think about being saved by works. We talked about that earlier this morning. We talked about there's only one way to be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. There's not many ways. And we talked about the fact that all those other supposed ways, and you think about Buddhism and some of the other things that there are out there, that's all based on works. There is not, within that religion and within the system of that religion, there is not God having died. God manifest in the flesh having died for our sins. God having given himself in the person of Christ for our sins. That doesn't exist within the realm of their teaching. That's only here. That's only here. And that's why there is only one way. It is Christ and Christ alone. So, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I that the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity should pay attention to me? You know, who am I? Whose name is holy, the scripture says, who dwells on high and or in the high and holy place, that he should look upon me, much less, think about this, be mindful of me. It's one thing that God would look upon the earth and notice men and notice what men are doing, but that God is mindful. You think what it means there for God to be mindful of me. I mean, God to be mindful of everything that is happening in my life, everything that's occurring in my life. God's mindful of that. God's over all that, in fact. And yet, in Christ, he is ever mindful of us. Think about what the scripture says. He's numbered. My forehead's getting a little bigger than it used to, be. I'm losing, you know, hair there, a little bit at a time, you know. I know some of us know something about that, but guess what? The Bible says every hair of your head. How mindful is God of us? Every hair of your head is numbered. I know some bald guys. They still have a little bit of hair up there, you know. And God knows everyone. God knows everyone. So every hair of your head is numbered. Some of us have more hair down here, right? You know, Dad, your hairline's kind of getting back there some, further back than it used to be. But he knows every hair of our head. He's appointed, the Bible says, the bounds of our habitation. He's determined the very second of our death. God knows that. How mindful is God? That's what we're saying, right? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The very second of your death is known of God, is determined by God. He's mindful of you. How about the scripture talking about bottling our tears? How mindful is God of us? He knows every tear. Every tear you shed. I mean, you think about if you know somebody really well, you kind of get to know their size, don't you? I mean, you know when they sigh and it means one thing, and they sigh and it means something else. You know when it's a sigh of trouble or a sigh that maybe is not so much trouble. God knows those things. There's things that we don't communicate them to one another, but God knows. How mindful is he? Is it just the things that proceed out of our mouth? Or how about the things that are in our hearts? He's mindful of all those things. He knows our every sorrow, our every joy. How mindful. He's purposed to do us good, to cause all things to work together for our good. He's purposed to do that. He has committed himself to our eternal salvation. He's begun a good work. He's going to finish it. How mindful is he of us? Can we say with the psalmist, who am I? I mean, it really says something about us, doesn't it? If you can say what the psalmist is saying here. Because when the psalmist says, who am I that thou art mindful of me? He's saying, who am I that I'm worthy? I'm not, right? I mean, if you're on the work side of things, then you might say, well, yeah, look, Lord, look at all these things that I've done. I am worthy that you should be mindful of me. But if you really understand salvation, if you really understand the grace of God, if you really understand, like the publican who was smiting himself upon the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, instead of the Pharisee who was recommending himself to God saying, look at all this stuff I've done. If we really understand that, then we can enter into the thought of what the psalmist is saying here when he says, who am I that God should be so mindful of me, so mindful that he gave his only begotten son? How mindful is God? He gave his only begotten son for you. He gave his only begotten son so that your sins could be remitted, so that your sins could be blotted out, so that your sins could be removed as far as the east is from the west, so that you could be justified in the sight of God, so that you could dwell with him in eternity. How mindful is God? He's that mindful. He's that mindful. So such a thought is certainly beyond profound. You know, it dwells in the realm of the unthinkable. Who am I, Lord? Who am I that I should have known? Because apart from God's grace, apart from God making himself known unto me, we asked this morning the question, how would we ever find God? How would we ever know God except God made himself known unto us? So it is, as I said, in the realm of the unthinkable. Apart from God having made himself known, we would have no desire to know him, really. No concern for God. We would be consumed with ourselves. We would not be seeking after God. We'd be going after sin. So tell me, what is there in you that makes you worthy for God to be mindful of you? What is there in you that makes you worthy that God should give his only begotten son for you? What is there in you that is worthy to that degree? There's nothing. Now, do we not realize that? There's nothing in us, and our salvation is based solely, purely, completely upon God's grace and mercy. I mean, God, for reasons known unto him, he's made himself known unto us. that he's revealed himself and he's shown us our need of Christ. Because we all could be in a place today saying, you know, I don't really need, you know, saving. I look at the Ten Commandments and I'm good. You know, I'm just on the side of God. You know, apart from Christ, we wouldn't really frame it that way, but we could be in that sort of position where the Pharisees, you know, were. They were in that place. We have Abraham for our father. We're of Israel. We're Jews. we don't need this salvation, this gospel that you're preaching. You know, we could be in that place. There are a lot of people who are. Think about Romans 9:13. Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. And that word hated there is don't think in a bad way, you know, about God in that regard. It's that word hated there has to do with loved less. Jacob have I loved. Esau, I have loved less. So you think about Jacob and Esau. What type of a person was Jacob? Was Jacob a good guy? Not really. Was there anything worthy in Jacob that he should know God's grace in that regard? No. No. You know, he was a supplanter. He was deceitful. He was a liar. You know, we could just go on down the line. What kind of people does God save? I mean, is it the people that are mostly good? You know, this person is better than that person, so I'm going to save that person. You know, what kind of people does God save? I mean, you think about what, when the Lord was, during his earthly ministry, what he was saying unto the Pharisees. I mean, the harlots and publicans, he said, are going in, they're getting into God's kingdom ahead of you. You know, and you think about John the Baptist down there baptizing. And here comes the Pharisees. And he says, who's warned, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What was he saying there? They didn't believe in the baptism of repentance. You know, they were there because it was popular. You know, they were there because it was in favor of the people. They thought there was something there, you know, for them. What were they after? What did they admire most? Men's admiration. You know, they stand on the street corner, make long pretense of prayer. So they love men's admiration. And the Lord's, what did he say to them? He said, you want that? You like the favor of men? You have your reward. That's what you want. That's all you're going to get. They were outside of the kingdom. But you think about Jacob and Esau. Jewish custom held that the elder son would receive the inheritance. But in the case of Jacob and Esau, God turned that on its head, and the younger received. There was nothing, as we said, in Jacob that could make God love him. There was everything about him that would make God not do so. There's nothing in us that God should choose us. But it was because God, who is infinitely gracious, that he showed such mercy unto Jacob, that he chose Jacob as the object of that love. Who am I that I should be identified like Jacob instead of being identified like Esau? Scripture says he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. Can we charge God with wrong? No. Did any of us deserve salvation? No. Will God only do what's right in these things? Yes. Who am I that my name should be written in the Lamb's book of life? Think about this, that my name should be written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. That is something that's difficult for us to comprehend. Who am I that I should not rather be bound hand and foot and cast into the love of God, the love of Christ? Who are we that we should be redeemed and justified and forgiven and should live forever with him in glory? Who are we that God should be so mindful of us that he not only took on our nature but died a sin-atoning death for us? Who are we that we don't think like, you know, the Pharisees, that we think we've satisfied the law somehow, and that where salvation is secure? You know, Paul talks about being the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church of God. And here's what he says right after that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I mean, it lines up with what we're talking about. What is man? Thou art mindful of him. Paul says, I was persecuting the church. What am I that God should be mindful of me? And so what does he say right after that? He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I mean, that's the context in which he makes that statement. I am what I am by the grace of God. And none of us can say otherwise. The only difference between a saved sinner and a lost sinner, the grace of God. What's the difference between the two? It's God's grace. It's God's grace that makes the difference. Not our decisions, not our lives, not our prayers, our works. It's God and God alone. God makes the difference. What do we read in these verses that we've looked at? If God had not reserved unto himself a remnant, we would have become like what? Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think about this, could I really? When you think about what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, could that be me? Apart from the grace of God? Yes. I mean, how many people say, I would never do that? And then they do that. They do the very thing they said they would not do. If God had not reserved himself a remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about Lot, thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. So when the angels came, and here's Lot and his wife and his daughters, and there were sons-in-law. You remember he went and tried. The angel said, go and gather your household together. He goes and speaks to his sons-in-law, and they thought he spoke as one who mocked. You know, they didn't pay attention to him. They didn't come with him. But even when it came time for Lot to leave the city, you see in Genesis 19, verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, which is the only ones that were there to go. Sons-in-law didn't come. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And the very next verse, listen to this, it says, and while he lingered, he knew what was about to happen. He knew the destruction that was coming. And it says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought them forth and set them outside of the city. So, I mean, I see in miniature, you know, a picture there of ourselves. If the Lord had not taken us by the hand and taken us out of the city, we would have perished, you know, there. With them, it was a very small remnant, wasn't it, that was saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's Lot. His wife didn't even make it. She made it part of the way, turned back, turned into a pillar of salt, and the two daughters. Very small remnant that was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a picture of the fact that there's a small remnant. Accepted for the grace of God, there wouldn't be this remnant. Only one reason, we said last week, why the church goes on, because God keeps it going. I mean, if that were not the case, how soon would it have ended? The disciples, you know, right after the Lord's earthly ministry and his crucifixion upon the cross. I mean, they were devastated. It would have ended there if we weren't kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, if we weren't kept by him. We are all of the dust of the earth, and one clod is not nobler than another. You know, do we think ourselves, you know, better than others? You know, no. I mean, it's God's grace that's made us what we are. What could we be? We use it in those terms, don't we? We say, except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, we would think about it in those terms and look at others and see them and where they are. Except for the grace of God, that could be me. I could be that. And I try to communicate that to my children. They'll see something of, you know, what others have for, you know, a father. And they're just kind of confused, you know, by that when they were little. Like, why is that man that way? And I have been able to say that would be me if it were not for the grace of God. I could be that kind of father to you. I could be that kind of husband to your mother if it were not for the grace of God in my life. So grace means that we are saved in spite of ourselves. Nothing good in us. Saved in spite of ourselves. It's altogether God's goodness. It means favor shown to what kind of people? Well, we sang about the thief on the cross earlier, didn't we? I mean, there he was. What kind of people does God save? He saves thieves. He saves murderers. He saves harlots. Rahab, Rahab the harlot. You know, we know we're at, you know, in that way. What kind of people does God save? Adulterers, murderers. Think about David. You know, these are the vessels of mercy that God has shown grace, you know, unto. So in, it's not God's response, in other words, to anything that we have done. It's initiated by God. It all comes from God. Grace is entirely of God. Otherwise, it would not be grace, would it? And that's what he's talking about here. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. It would be in response to something that we have done. It would be a work of ours that God says, okay, well, I see, you know, that I'm going to show, you know, my salvation to that. No, we all would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, if it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for the influence of God, if it were not for the preserving influence of God, I would say. I mean, you think about the church in the world that is to be salt and what else? Light. Salt and light. If it were not for the salt, there would be no preserving. If it were not for the light, it would be all darkness. If it were not for the grace of God, we would become as Sodom and Gomorrah. So, same as in Elijah's day, Paul could see in his own day, we can see in our day, there's a sea of apostasy all around. You know, people are apostatizing all around. They've turned against God. They're not interested in the things of God. Children raised in godly households are going after the things of this world, not even concerned about, you know, anything that they've learned or they were taught as a child. There's this sea of apostasy all around us, but a remnant, the scripture says, shall be saved. What's going to make the difference? Where's the salvation going to come from? How about Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2? I am sought of them that ask not of me. Think about that. God says, I'm sought by people that weren't asking for me. I'm sought by people that weren't looking for me. I found them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. What's going to make the difference? That's where we would be. That's where we would remain if it were not for the grace of God. You know, we can't say, like the Pharisees, we are Abraham's seed. If we're depending on something other than Christ for our salvation, we're blinded into thinking that there's another way outside of the grace of God in Christ. How many people call themselves something they're not? What am I referring to here? A lot of people take the label and the name Christian, but they are not. They're depending upon something else. They look to themselves and not to Christ. What was going on with the Jews? You know, here, they were not seeking salvation in the right way. What were they doing? What were they doing with the law? We've talked about it. What were they doing? They were thinking that they were keeping it. They were thinking that that was the method, that that was the mode, that that was the way of salvation, was through keeping the law. When the law was given for what purpose? To show us our sin, to show us our need of Christ, to be a schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. So apart from the grace of God, there we would be. We know that none of us deserves eternal life. In fact, that any of us come to a knowledge of salvation is solely based on the grace of God. If God had not been determined to save us, we would not be saved. If it were up to man, you know, their best judgment would be to count certain people worthy of salvation. But we've already seen, what type of people does God save? He saves the basest and the worst sort of people. I'm not saying them only, but they're not those that we would choose, that God has chosen to set his love and his grace upon. Think about what we see at the crucifixion of Christ. Here's Pilate, and he says, because there was one that could be released, you know, that was a custom on that day. Shall I release unto you Jesus, or shall I release unto you Barabbas? You know, what do we see there, you know, in that picture? Jesus is crucified and Barabbas goes free. What type of person was Barabbas? He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. Probably much more. You know, we know those things about him. And can we see there in Christ what's happened for us? I mean, I don't know whether Barabbas was ever converted, but you see the picture that we see there. You know, in that Christ has died, we have gone free. Solely by the grace of God. Did that man deserve salvation? Or does it, not salvation, but does that deserve to be set free? No, he didn't deserve to be set free. So our salvation is not by works which we have done, not by any good in us at all, not because we're wiser, nobler, stronger, not because of advantage or disadvantage, not because of being privileged, underprivileged, not by race or heritage. It's solely and completely and altogether only by the grace of God that we are saved. What are we going to do with this? What's it given to us for? This is the mind of God that we have here. These are thoughts of God made known to us that we would never have discovered for ourselves, that we never would have believed except he called us. But what do we do with them? They are words of assurance. I'm saved by the grace of God. God has set his love and affection upon me. God doesn't cast away his people. You know, that's given unto us for assurance. How do we make our calling and election sure? My calling and election, it's in Christ. My hope is in Christ. My salvation is in Christ. My standing before God is in Christ. It's not in what I can do or have done, but it's in Christ. So, salvation from start to finish of the Lord by his grace. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. I am what I am by the grace of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them. And even now, lastly, even now, and I've already mentioned it to you, but even now, I mean, am I keeping myself? Am I going to make it to heaven under my own steam? No. No. Even now, being kept by the power of God. Even now, it's the grace of God. Even now, it's the mercy of God. Even now, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So, in one hand, we kind of start off and like, well, this is kind of depressing. You know, I'm not worthy. You know, but that unworthiness should create within us something praiseworthy. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life, because I know that I would not be what I am except by your grace. Thank you for the grace that you've shown in me, because I know that I could be someone totally different, that I could be lost in the world. I could be this horrible, awful person and just indulging every desire, every sin, and die and go to hell. But for your grace. You know, now I have a song to sing. Now I have praise to give. Then there's thanksgiving upon my lips and in my heart because of what you have done. Because if it was what I've done, then why would I thank God? You remember the story that I told you about the man who invited the neighbor over? I know you've heard me say it so many times, you know where I'm going. You know, but the man invited the neighbor over to eat. And they sit down at the table and the neighbor says, everybody's just about to dig in, you know. He's like, aren't we going to pray? Aren't we going to give thanks? And the man whose home it was and whose table it was said, why should we give thanks to God? I worked. I earned the money. I went out and bought the food. I've said it before you. Who is God that we should be mindful of him? Who is God that we should give thanks unto him? You could see where we could be, right? How we could be thinking. Instead of, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies, but I'm thankful for every one of them. Let's stand.